Simitesh. First, thank you very much to Shlomo Katz. How much we say thank you is not enough. He's a Medrash and Pirkei Rablezer, Otan Debe Eliyahu. As if you come to Yom Kippur with a lot of chesed, you're taking yourself to do a lot of chesed, it's nothing to be worried. All the guys who went to campus, and all the guys, Bezrat Hashem, going to go to campus, you cannot be part of Nitivarye students if you're not going to campus. It's not a joke.
Ouch.
Every year, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I said, God, I'm a piece of nothing, less from nothing. The only thing I can bring you is a receipt from campus. It's really an honor and pleasure to work with Rabbi Yehuda Mashiel Shliter and all the big change what he's doing in campus. Continue, Lord, from the Shoni.
Amen.
And I'm very serious what I said, guys. The only thing you can come, Yom Kippur, is you pass in campus for the future. Without this, did a little this week parsha, we're all deep, deep in hell. Remember, God is not so stupid. Like the Rambam writing a few places in the Sefer Dvarim, as for every little thing is a pay, it doesn't make a difference. But when you do chesed, it's a lemala min hateva. Bakasha.
In every way, the coin. In every way, this is an unbelievable opportunity. It's very, very special to be here. Both in terms of the place, in terms of Makom, where we are, and the time which we find ourselves, Motzei Menucha, the first night of Slichos, but most importantly, Nefesh, to be with such special people, the guests of Ravina, Palter and Shalmelech, literally, Kadosh Baruch Hu's living room over here, in space and in time. In terms of who we're with, so many special friends, such great chaverim, so many different parts of the place, so it's really an unbelievable thing to be able to be here. It's an interesting thing that Ashkenazim, that we start saying Slichos Motzei Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah. The main pismo, the main Slicha that we're going to say tonight is B'motzei Menucha Kad Menucha Techila. The first time that we're approaching Hashem, so to speak, in this formal way, with the liturgy of Slichos, Corey, could you hear me? Where's Corey? Corey, cool, you just hear like the hooting and howling, you hear the chauffeurs in the back. Is Corey here?
I don't need to call him out,
but he's looking. B'motzai Menucha, Chazal specifically establish the first Slichos after Shabbos. The Shema al Arina vel Atfila, referring to Hashem who hears our song, who hears our tefillah, who hears our prayers. And that's the way with which we approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu tonight. With Arina, with tefillah, with song, and with prayer. But it's an interesting, it's a curious time to start. Shabbos, Mikdash Melech, Ir Melucha. Shabbos is called the Palace of the King. In time, Shabbos is called the Beis HaMikdash. Shabbos is a day of being. Throughout the week we're doing, we're running around, we're involved, we're engaged, we're active, we're measuring, we're seeing ourselves as doers, we're seeing our value, and how important we are based on something which is quantitative. How much can I accomplish? How much can I grab in? What can I do? But Shabbos, we revert back to a more natural, fundamental state, which is called being. Shabbos, we're in a place of absolute acceptance of self for who we are and not for what we do. Shabbos is a time where we're not doing melacha. Shabbos is a time called menucha. B'motzai menucha, we say tonight. After that place of menucha, meaning from that place of menucha, of recognizing that I am something. Regardless of what I do, I am. Shabbos is a time of neshama yisera, neshama yitera. What does it mean, neshama yisera? So some of us think that it's like Super Mario Brothers. Like you jump up, you hit something, and like and we get something extra. We have it for a little while. You grab as many coins as you can. And then at the end of that 25-hour period, at the end of Shabbos, make Abdallah, have a little besamim. And then the neshama yisera goes away, and I'm back to my regular self. Neshama yisera doesn't mean something extra, which is not mine, that I only get once a week as a special chupar, as a special little gift from Hashem. Neshama yisera means, as if, imagine I have a house, a place that I live. And the place that I live, you know, I have my kitchen and my living room, my dining room. And then there's a door at the edge of my salon, at the end of my dining room. And there's a whole other side of my house, but during the week I don't go there. On Shabbos, there's a neshama yisera, I have extra entrance. I have an all-access pass. I'm able to open up that place and go in a little bit deeper, a little bit more, into a house that's already mine, a place where I already live. Shabbos, in other words, I get to be more of myself. Hashem gave us Shabbos to be with our family, to be with our loved ones, to spend time being, in a restful way, to exert the soul, the essential self, not to be stuck and distracted by everything which kind of stands in the way of that, but to hear our inner rhythm, to connect with those around us, to be with Hashem in a different way, to sit at a table that's modeled after the Beis HaMikdash, with the Lechem HaPanim, the showbread, and the Kiddush wine, which is like a libation before God, and to sing songs like the way Levim sang in the Beis HaMikdash. And every aspect of what we do on Shabbos is kind of recreating that recognition that we are in the Mikdash Melech Yir Melucha, we're in the palace of the King. Nechever, if we're in the palace of the King, that means that we have a relationship with the King. That means if we have all access to places, to every single space inside, then that means that we're not just in the palace, that we're Bnei Melech. And if I'm a Ben Melech, if I'm the son of the King, that means that I have a different status, that means that I'm something, I'm a somebody. Regardless of what I do, and regardless of what I've done, regardless of where I've been, that means that I'm a someone, just because of my relationship with the King, by birth. Yerusha, Yim Avoseinu, inherited value, essential, unearned value, unconditional value of self. The Chazal say, come to me in a place of slichos. Slichos could be wretched. Drudging up, especially if you're using the art scroll and you're looking at the footnotes and you're looking at the achetz in the back, it could be really rough. It could be really humiliating. And it could be very dark. It could really be painful and unpleasant. And especially if we're trying to do some regressive therapy on ourselves and think about, you know, what happened last week, last summer, throughout the year, in the past, and we're kind of drudging up all of that, everything that stuffs up the pipes, all that garbage. It could be something which is unpleasant. No one likes acid reflux, you know? Nobody wants spiritual indigestion. So Chazal say, the way we go into Slichos is come to me during Malava Malka. Sit with a group of friends. Wash. Have Suras Davar HaMelech. Davar HaMelech city. L'shmo al arina v'al tefillah. Hashem said, I want to hear you sing. I want to hear you sing. I want to hear you celebrate. I want you to come in a place of mochen de gadlos, of expanded consciousness. I don't want you to sit in your house and live in a closet. Understand that there's so much more that we are than we give ourselves credit, and that we allow ourselves. So it says, come to me from a place called Shabbos where you have all access to yourself, where you have the ability to be more, to recognize that we're more. And from that recognition, that we're a Ben Melech. If I'm in the palace of the King, that means that there's a King. And if the King is my father, that means I'm his son. That means that I'm a Ben Melech. That I'm a chip off the old block. And that block is called Kudsh HaBriach Hu, the creator and the sustainer of all. If I'm cut from a certain cloth called God, that means that I, me, with all of my mistakes and all of my failings and all of my shortcomings, that means that you and I, all of us, are called a Chelek Elokam Imau. We are manifest something much bigger than we give ourselves credit. As I was walking up the steps over here, I met one of the guys, I'm going to say, oh, I'm going to feel bad now. But he said, Rob, you're going to give mussar tonight? I said, good. And I thought to myself, it's a good thing you paid attention to anything I said all summer, because that wasn't, I don't think anybody ever heard me say mussar, but Rav Volbi, the mashkiach of our generation, at least the generation that we're all alive, the generation of Rav Volbi was the mashkiach. Volbi said that the study of mussar is the study of the inner one's inner world. So I guess in that way, I'm going to share a teaching of mussar for you. Actually, a little bit background. Who's learning mussar during Elul? Come on. If you got them, so who's throwing them up in the air? Who's learning mussar in Elul? Come on. Rabbeinu Yonah, Sasharim, something, no? Okay. So understand that the founding of the Muslim movement was about 150 years ago. You know what's happening in the world 150 years ago? There are people who say that the Muslim movement came about because of the Enlightenment, because there's threats from the outside. Jews were going off. The Sol Salanter saw a need to awaken people, to admonish people, to give the Kal Yisrael a little bit of a wake-up call. But there's an accepted ma'isa in the canon of the development of the Muslim movement, of where the Muslim movement came from. I just want to share it with you tonight. Anyways, there's a minig Motzei Shabbos, there's the stories of tzaddikim, so we share the story of tzaddikim. So there was a shoemaker in a shtetl, in a village. I'm sorry, I'm putting my back. There was a shoemaker, a very simple guy. I mean, usually that's the way these stories go, no? He's either it's this week's parsha, he's either a shov memacha, he's a woodchopper, or a water schlepper. Happened to be this is a shoemaker. There was a shoemaker, the most simple of simple. He lived in a regular little shack in the shtetl like everybody else in his side of town. He went to work every day. The edge of town, there was a little Ezor Tasiya, a little place where there was the shoemaker and the guy who tanned the hides, and there was somebody over there who was a blacksmith, and there was someone there who worked with tin, and there was someone over there who used to take care of the fish, and bone them, and sell the fish. And there was a little place that all these little chevri used to sit around, and they'd spend their days and nights together in their little sphere of influence at the end of their shtetl. But they lived there simply, and they lived there happily. One day, this shoemaker gets a telegram, he gets a letter from the big city, from Warsaw, the big city. The message comes, and he can't even read it, basically illiterate. He and his wife take it, they go to the town wise man to help decipher what this letter says. Sure enough, it says that, like, you know, pass go, it's your lucky day. Some Elta, something or other, great-great-aunt, cousin, something or other, passed away, and left him a fortune. Big Yerusha. This guy is excited. He never even went to Warsaw in his life. He never left the shtetl. But now he's going to go to Warsaw to go pick up his Yerusha, to go pick up his inheritance from the bank. Payday. So it's a whole journey. It's a whole to-do. He doesn't even have to get himself together. Get some money together to take a horse to get there. And he comes back from Warsaw with more money than he knows what to do with. But his wife had a little bit of intuition, they put a little away, they invested a little bit. Before you know it, the guy turns around, his whole life is different. Blessing all of us with apples and honey and lots of money. And someone who has intuition to know how to do with it and handle it right. But that was it. It was a game over. No more shoemaker. He didn't go to work every day and sit there and futz around with, you know, half a pair of shoes a day. Now, you know, he got himself together. He hired himself a tutor. He wanted to learn how to read and write. And he gave some tzedakah to the shul, fixed the roof a little bit in the shul, and paid for Ner Lamaor, for there to be light in the shul. And he sponsored Chal Shudas every week, because there's no one else to sponsor. And before you know it, this guy turns around, and not only is he the big gvir, the big wealthy man in the community, supporting everybody, but now he even has a guy, he's paying for a couple guys to learn Torah with him every day. After a couple years, he's a learned man. Da-da-da-da-dum-bum. He's sitting on the east side of the shul. He has a stairway, one going up, the other going down. He's supporting everybody. He's learning. The rabbi is mechabed him. People are coming to ask him advice. He's starting to dress like a mensch. Walk around a little bit, you know. People are coming to him from all over now. People are coming from other towns collecting money. Before you know it, a few years go by, he actually is a learned person. He's learning Torah, like Rabbi Kiva later in life. He became a Talmud Chacham. And people were machshiv him, they respected him. Came time for Shidduchim, he has a daughter, you know, he's a daughter of marriageable age. And he always wondered, like, what's going to happen? How am I going to ever marry off my kids? What's it going to be? How am I ever going to figure that out? Let alone pay for it. Who's going to want to marry my kid? And now he turns around, and what do you know? The rav of the community, the rabbi, wants his son to marry this old guy, this pushing guy who hit it big, hit the lottery. He wants his son to marry this shoemaker's daughter. Mazel tov to me. Tanayim. The wedding was planned. This is like the biggest wedding in town. This is going to be the wedding. Not only is everybody in the town invited, but anybody ever gave tzedakah to the last few years is invited too. And the Rav is a chashuva person, so he wants it. This is the big event of the century in that community. And they make this gigantic tent, and they get the caterers, and the food, and everything is all set. And it is the biggest night. Forget it, this is his biggest validation. I mean, you know, for us, man, you know, going out with a God willing, going out with a firm girl is like the greatest validation in the world. For this guy, the greatest validation of his existence, the Rav of the community wants his son, wants to be my mechut. And this is his opportunity to sit there at the dais and to enjoy a simcha. It's a little bigger simcha in the entire world. That night comes, everybody's dressed in their finery. It's Friday afternoon, obviously. It's the way they did it in those days. Making Shabbos for the entire city. He's invited to the wedding and the Sheva Brachos. Dancing in a simcha like you can't believe. Everything is to'achto v'chesed and absolutely beautiful. They're sitting there by the Seuda. And in the middle of it all, sitting there, the Rav, Mechutin, this guy, this Gvir, the Baal Eitz of the community. Everything is just, it can't be better. And at that moment, his old friend, the guy who had the little shop next to him, the blacksmith, who's still a blacksmith, who's still on the edge of town every day, spitzing it out for a couple kopecks, banging away at the horseshoes. This blacksmith couldn't swallow it, he couldn't eat it, that his friend was Matzliach, and his friend had the stroke of luck. This blacksmith makes his way toward the front, and he says, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, chevra, ladies and gentlemen, everybody quiets down, everybody, all the people in this ulam, in this big catering place, this big tent, everybody turns around and looks and sees their attention to the front. The guy's there with his wife, Chatan and Chasan and the Kalo of his family and friends. And this blacksmith pulls out a bag and he says, my dear friend, the shoemaker. Ah, yes, the shoemaker. Everybody remember? We used to sit together at the edge of town. Pulls out from his bag a pair of ripped up shoes and he throws it down. Dirty pair of shoes on the front table of the dais, right there. He says, how much would it cost me to fix this old cruddy pair of shoes, huh? You must remember you are a shoemaker after all. The shoemaker, this guy, was so taken aback, he was so thrown off by it. He said, he went white, and then he turned red, and he turned white again. And his wife got uncomfortable, and the mechutin, this rav, didn't know what to say. And everybody kind of starts fidgeting and gets uncomfortable. And the blacksmith turns and says, come on, everybody, you know what I'm talking about, this guy, you remember him? People start to laugh. He couldn't. Somehow the wedding kind of continued, but everybody was like a little awkward, didn't know what to do. The next night, he couldn't show his face, he didn't go to Sheva Brachos. And the next night after that, he wasn't feeling well. By the time Sheva Brachos ended, he was shattered, he was so broken. It wasn't that long afterwards that he passed away. He died of a heart attack. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't be sober. He couldn't handle it. The embarrassment, the degradation, the pain of that moment was just too much for him to bear. The story goes that Yisrael Salanter heard that story. And he said, how could it be? How could such a thing take place? And he began the formal and systematic study of Musar to develop our midos, our character, a system of spiritual development and personal development. And there's an Alter Talmud of Rabbeinu Salanter who would tell this over. He said, you know, people think your story like this, it's mizazeh, it throws you off, like, how could such a thing happen? But understand that Rabbeinu Salanter didn't start the Muslim movement because of the blacksmith. The blacksmith was a jerk. The guy was a minimal. He was jealous. He started because of the shoemaker. He started the shoemaker. What? You can't handle somebody saying that you were a shoemaker? What's wrong with the fact that you were a shoemaker? What's the problem? You earned an honest living. That a Jew can define themselves only by what they do but professionally in such a chitzoni, outside way, and not have a sense of self, and not have a sense of confidence, and be proud of who we are, and be okay with myself, and know that I'm a ben melech, that I'm a chelek elokam imal, that God wants me for who I am, and I'm important because of who I am, because I'm a Jew. And I was created B'Tselem Elokim. And I'm called Banim L'Makom, a child of Hashem, and I'm important and good and worthwhile because of that. And yeah, okay, some people make a living being a shoemaker, and some are a doctor, and some are a lawyer, and some are rabbeim. Okay. Yisrael Salanter didn't start it because of that jerk, the blacksmith. He started because of that shoemaker. And every single one of us has a little bit of that blacksmith in the background telling us, come on, you're going to daven tonight an honest, sincere slichos. You're going to sing tonight, Yismach, Yismach Melech Mach. Come on, for real? That's really you? You have that voice inside of us, that little guy, that proverbial blacksmith on our shoulder that's going to pull a bag out of old dirty shoes and throw it down in front of us sometime during Yom Narayim. If not tonight, then on Rosh Hashanah. And if not Rosh Hashanah, then when we're dancing sometime Yom Kippur, feeling good about ourselves, he's going to say to us, come on, really? You? You're just a loser. You're just a shoemaker, man. And you know what? We have to be able to say, it's true that maybe I'm living in a little closet, I'm living in a little corner of my house. There was a time where I lived in a little place in my house, but I have a living room, I have a salon, and there's a room there that opens up into a beautiful lulav. It's just expansive. It's expansive. And it's mine. That's me. So, b'motzei menucha, tonight, after Shabbos, we're coming in a Shabbos-tip away. I mean, we're by the Kotel, but it's not enough. It's not enough for us to be Kotel Jews. We want to be Beis HaMikdash Jews. It's not enough for us to be okay with the little bit that we've accomplished. We want to be more. We're going to be more. We are more. There's a couple lines here that on the night before Slichas, I always have to say, always have to think. Rav Nachman tells us that if a person knows what Kedushas Yisrael is, Mishi Odea Kedushas Yisrael, someone who recognized the holiness of a Jew. Me'ayin Eim Lekuchem, and we know from where we're taken. We know where we're from. Me'odea Ruchnis V'Dakos Shel Yisrael, we know the spiritual, sensitive nature of the Jewish people. Because we know who we are. Yodea Shel Yisrael Rechokim Legamre Me'ovam, we know that whatever mistakes and whatever failings, whatever garbage, whatever we got ourselves into, we know that it's really not me. It's far away from me. It's something that maybe I did, but it's not really who I am. Vein avon shayach lahem. It doesn't even belong to me. It's not part of me. It's not part of my description. It's not part of my story. It doesn't apply to me. Klal klalo. It's not at all anything to do with me. Tonight, I'm going to sing a little bit more, L'shma el arina v'el tefila, to open ourselves up. The way the shofar begins from a narrow place and is expansive, we're going to continue to sing, we're going to continue to praise, and we're going to continue to celebrate in the context of the Sudas Chaverim, the Sud of David HaMelech. And we're saying, we're ready for the Beis HaMikdash, we're ready to be a bigger version of ourselves. We're ready to be more. And the way that happens is by knowing, first of all, knowing, me'ayin, in Lekuchim, to know where we're from. If you want to learn Musar, so the Hakdama of Musar Avicha, of Cook Sefer on Musar, Cook shares just like the most basic and fundamental approach to davening, Slichos, Yom Narayim, and throughout the year. Cook says something very simple. If a person doesn't recognize, if I don't recognize who I am, if I don't know my abilities and my strengths, Lo yodea malas nafsho. If I don't know me'ayin anilak lakuch, if I don't know where I'm from, that I'm a ben melech, that I'm a chelok elokam imal, eich yispala. How am I supposed to daven? What are you doing? What am I doing with a sitter? What am I doing with a slichos? What am I doing with a machzer? I have no starting point. So our starting point tonight is just by recognizing. Just by recognizing that's true. Maybe I'm a shoemaker, I'm a blacksmith, I'm a fishmacher, I'm a lawyer, a doctor, that doesn't matter, that's what I do. And if I did something wrong, and if I fell short of my goals, and if I disappointed myself or others around me, okay, that may be so. But that's not really me. Because if I understand where I come from, then that's not shaykh klau klau lo. That's not really me. What's really me is what's behind that wall, is the Beis HaMikdash. What's really me is a person who has an unbelievably expansive existence and a soul that's hewn from the infinite chip of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chaviv in Yisrael shenikru banim l'makom. Ki anu amecha v'at elokeinu. That's what tonight is. First things first, before we get into did I do it, did I not do it, did I do it right, did I do it wrong, before we get into all of that, on a basic level, we have to know who we are. We are Hashem's nation, we are Hashem's children. We are Hashem's nation, we are Hashem's children. We are bringing nachas to Hashem. Sitting here in this place, at this moment together, in this way, kol hakavod to this yeshiva, kol hakavod to Rabbina, kol hakavod to everyone who's here. This is the way to do it. This is the way it's supposed to be. To sit together with Savta, with Chavirim, Bahar Chavas Hadas, in an expanded sense of self, enjoying, in a way which is comfortable with ourselves, coming to Slichos, without the anxiety and the stress of trying to be something that we're not. If we just are who we are, then we'll be exactly where we're supposed to be. Ki anu amecha, v'at elokeinu. We are a nation, and Hashem, you're our God. Okay, so there's a lot in the Yom Naroyim, Pachad, Ema, Ira. Very intense. And it's true. Rambam does describe this time of year that our life is hanging in the balance, and that's a heavy thing. That's a real thing. And it is true that there is a book this way and a book that's that way. Lots of different books. But it's an amazing thing. If we know me'ayin anachnu lekuchim, if we know where we're from, we know that we're B'nai Melech, and we know that we're coming from a higher place. We recognize our infinite ability to yearn and to grow and to be connected to Hashem. We recognize a little bit what it means to be a Chelek Elokam Imala. We understand that we're able to feel lots of things at the same time. And that it's not a contradiction. What it means to rejoice in trembling, what it means to come before Hashem, the way we're going to describe tonight, the feelings of being contrite and humbled, and at the same time feeling big and feeling empowered, it's not a contradiction. It's beautiful. It's really what it is to be a Jew. This summer was a difficult summer for the Jewish people. It was a challenging summer. It was a really heavy time. Experienced a lot of things at the same time. Those that had this chus of spending the summer together with over here knows how difficult that balance was. To be celebrating on this side and to be broken on that side, light and darkness, birth and death, pain and joy, all happening all at the same moment. Now, there are a few places in the world where that was more expressed, where that was more concentrated than in Makor Chaim, in Gush Etzion. And the Rosh Hashiva there, really one of the great, visionaries and educators of our door, Zinger, described the scene when everybody's thinking about the boys still. Think about the scene of what was taking place in their school, in that high school, in Makor Chaim. Those look beyond description. Zinger described what it was like when one day, all of a sudden, not a handful, not dozens, but hundreds of reporters descended on the Beis Medrash. taking pictures, videos, and they just discussed that. They weren't sure. Maybe we shouldn't let them in. Maybe we should respect this, keep them out so we can have privacy, so we can have some intimacy. You know, families going through something. It's not necessarily something that you can broadcast, that you want to have broadcast. And it was still while there was uncertainty what was going to be, what was going to be the end of the story. And they decided that, you know, it's important that this is really not just something which is private that's taking place, it's not just something prati, that the yeshiva is going through, that these families are going through, but it's really, they followed the lead of the parents and said this is really something that the whole Jewish people are going through together, and that's really how we felt this summer. So there's all these reporters taking pictures and trying to capture the moment and taking video. And they're there during the davening, during the tehillim, during the crying and the shouting. And they're there at the end of davening also during the rikud, when they danced and they sang. And everyone held each other. They're jumping up and down, singing with incredible joy and incredible hope. And I just kind of thought of that. Right now, we're sitting here a few minutes before Slichos, singing and dancing and clapping, all these emotions taking place. And one of the reporters came to Rav Zinger and said, you know, with all due respect and kol hakavod, like, what on earth is going on in this place? What the hell is going on here? I mean, these kids are kidnapped, and there's crying, we understand, and Tehillim we're understanding, Hashem, hear our prayers, you know, banging down God's, you know, knocking on heaven's door, banging down the gates of heaven, waiting for Hashem to change the Gzaradin. And at the same time, everyone's dancing and singing. It's like it just seems contradictory. It just doesn't seem to make sense. It just can't really be that way. Rav Zinger said that he understood how someone who's not there, who's not on the inside, can see that there's such a thing that's complicated. It's a little bit almost contradictory. It doesn't make sense. It's almost crass. Like, what are you, so glib? And chitzoni, that like, yeah. And here's the way he put it. You know, when you meet someone, you ask them, you know, where are you from? Let's try this. Where are you from?
Where are you from?
Woodmere.
Here, huh? Where are you from?
Albany.
Where are you from?
Edison.
Sometimes you ask a person where they're from, they'll say the city that they live in currently. Maybe another person will tell you where they went to school. Maybe another person will tell you where they were born and where they grew up. There are some people who tell you, like, you know, yes, my father lives in Modi'in. Ask him where he's from. He's from Queens. He'll always be from Queens. Okay, you lived in Muncie 20 years, Boston, you live in Modi'in. He's from Queens! You know, ask another person, who's a little older, they might tell you where our family came, you know, before the war, our family came from Lithuania. Or there was a time, our family came from White Russia, or we came from Galicia. Ask someone, you know, maybe a little bit older, who's thinking a little differently, they'll tell you, you know, like, when Agnon won the Nobel Prize, and the King of Sweden asked him, you know, where are you from? He said, you noticed he had this like, thick European accent, he said, Yerushalayim. He said, no, I mean, where are you from before that? He said, well, I'm from Yerushalayim, and my cradle was snatched, brought to Rome, and then throughout Eastern Europe. I ended in a place called Buchach, but now I came back there, it's a spell. So really, I'm from Yerushalayim. You can ask a person where they're from, it could be, you know, different points in the narrative, different points in the story. Rav Zinger said like this, if for a Jew, for a practicing Jew, for an engaged Jew, for every one of us when we daven every single day, We reach way back. Three times a day, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu V'Elokev Oseinu Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak V'Yaakov. We're already talking about our forefathers 4,000 years ago. We're talking about David HaMelech. Shabbos, we're talking about Maaseh Bereishis, Yetzias Mitzrayim. We recognize we have a long, long, long history. And at the same time, every morning we daven before we learn Torah, we say, V'niya anachnu v'tzatza'enu, v'tzatza'ei, tzatza'enu. I'm here, I'm a young guy, I'm sitting, I'm talking about my children, my children's children, my children's children after that. They should be learning Torah, they should be learning Torah, l'shma. So Zinger said these boys realize they're part of a story. They're in the middle of a narrative, an infinite narrative. Mayal and Gilad and Naphtali were taken from that bus stop. That was the bus stop that Avram and Sarah were waiting for a bus also. That's where Yitzchak and Rivka were. That's where Yaakov Avinu and Rachel and Leah were. That's where our forefathers were. Friends, this is where David HaMelech had a Malav HaMalach. This is where David HaMelech sat and had bagels and tuna with his friends. This is where it happened. So we realize, like we said it from Rabbi Nachman, Ma'ayin Anachnu Lekuchim. Where we're taken from. Where we're coming from. And where we're going. So yeah, at this moment, there's something crazy taking place. Zingor was saying, like, you're not understanding that context. These boys, the Jews and yeshivas engaged with Torah of Yiddishkeit, is someone who's connected to context. That's what tonight is. Tonight is context, friends. We're creating a clear vessel for what's about to take place. And when we're singing and we're dancing here, and then we're going to be getting into the slichos. And these next couple weeks, we're going to be getting into like real heavy-duty al-chetz. And it's going to be over and over banging ourselves on the chest. Just remember the context in which this is taking place. The context is Gadlus HaAdam, recognizing that Hashem wants me for who I am. Recognizing that Hashem wants me because I'm a Ben Melech, because I'm His child, and that love is unconditional. Rosh Hashanah is called Yom HaZikaron, it's a day of remembering. It's a day of remembering. Yom Zichron Shruah. It's a day where Hashem remembers all of creation. Hashem remembers everything that took place in this world of Pokeid, Kol Yitzurei Kedem. Zechira and Pekida are two different levels of memory. Hashem remembers everything that happened from the beginning of time. Hashem remembers, like Hashem Pakad at Sarah, Hashem, we're going to read it on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem, so to speak, remembered Sarah. But there's memory, there's remembering, and then there's a deeper level of memory. There's remembering all the things that maybe went right this year and all the things that went wrong. I know what you did last summer. I know what you did last Saturday night. I know, I remember all those things. Hashem says, I don't just remember. I'm not just asking you to remember. Hashem says there's a level here of the Poked Kol Yitzurei Kedem. One of the great builders of Torah and Chutz La'aretz, from Shraga Feivel Mendelevich, Shraga Feivel would say, Yom Narayim time, say, Chevre, you know, Hashem is not just remembering all the things that we did wrong. It's not, these better things to deal with. There's more important things going on. But with code also means it comes from the same root as Tafkid, as a purpose. And Hashem is helping us on Rosh Hashanah recognize, B'kayid kol yitzurei kedem, Hashem is empowering us on Rosh Hashanah, on the day of creation, Hayom Haras'ol, on the day that we come into being, to recognize and to be aware of the fact that we have a purpose in the world. And without me, Hashem's job can't, Hashem can't make it happen. Like the Rebbe said, like Lubavitcher Rebbe said, birth means that you matter. And that I'm here means that I matter, that Hashem needs me. In order to do whatever His infinite plan is, in order for that to unfold, Upokei Kol Yitzurei Kedem, a deeper level of memory, is that Hashem is helping me remember that I'm here in the world and that I have a purpose, and that I'm indispensable in Hashem's plan. And to remember Elokeinu V'Elokei Avoseinu, that it's true Bechlal, but it's also true Befrat personally. Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. That each one of our Rabbos had a personal relationship with Hashem, and the same thing, that we all have a personal relationship with Hashem. And that HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed a certain password and key to the Avos called Pakot Pakarati. Hashem gave it over to Avram, who gave it to Yitzchak, who gave it to Yaakov. And Yaakov gave it to Yosef, and Yosef, so to speak, brought it down to Mitzrayim. And when Moshe Rabbeinu was ready to take Yosef's bones, the etzem of the tzaddik, out of Mitzrayim, he says, Pakot Pakarati, friends, the time has come. And that's the sign that it's time to be redeemed. When we realize that our story starts way, way, way before now. That I'm cut from a cloth that's just so much bigger than my right here. And I don't have to live in a closet. I don't have to live in just my bedroom and living room. But there's
doors and doors and doors in my home inside of myself that I can access. And that I have this inheritance, Malvoseinu, that's implanted in me. So Slichos is a time where we do that. That's what happens over and over. We were saying, Hashem who saved Avram from the fiery furnace, and Hashem who saved Yitzchak the Akeda, who remembered Yitzchak the Akeda, and Hashem who took Yonah from the dog, and Hashem who took Mordechai, who remembered Mordechai and Esther, Hu Ya'aneinu, he's going to answer us. Why are we mentioning all of this history? And why over and over, Zocher, Chaz de Avos, why over and over again, remembering our forefathers and mothers that are in Slichos and that are Yom Narayim? It's not just protectia to get us a better seat in the stadium. It's so that we create context for ourselves. And at the end, Kibesi Beis Tfili Yikari L'Kol Amim, that there'll be a house of prayer for all nations here in this spot. And then it's not enough that there's a Kotel, but that there's something bigger, that Hashem has a bigger idea for me and for you and for all of us. And we're part of something bigger, that we are bigger. You know, there's a Jew, in 1982, the Rebbe sent one of his chavrut to go down to a little island called Curacao in the Caribbean. And the Caribbean island is a little place called Curacao. The Rebbe sent a shliach there to go be a mechazik to teach Yiddishkeit, to bring Yiddishkeit to the Jews there. And when he was there, he was Rebbe Kavlarsky. When Rebbe Kavlarsky was there visiting in 82, saying Torah, a Jew came over to him, someone came over to him and said, you know, it's so special that you're here, that you came to Curacao. I mean, how many Jews are here? There's barely a million of people here. It's really amazing you came here, you know, Chabad's dying to come talk Torah with us. Some tefillin and some Torah, it's really amazing. You know, my parents told me that if I ever needed something, if I ever really was in a jam, I should reach out to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I never really thought of it, but now you're here, you know, it's amazing. So Kolarski said, you know, let me take a letter back to the Rebbe, write something, I'll bring something back. So this Yid said, okay, fine, all right, wrote him a little letter, he wrote the Rebbe something, maybe something he needed in his family. And the letter came to the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and said the Rebbe opened up the letter, and he's reading it, he's shaking his head, no. Kolarski said, you know, he brought this letter from this Jew, pure sound. The Rebbe sent back the letter that was signed from a small Jew in Curacao. He wrote a Rebbe letter, asking for to daven for him, asking for advice. He signed it from a small Jew in Curacao. And the Rebbe said no. He crossed it out and sent the letter back to him. He said, there's no such thing as a small Jew. No such thing as a small Jew. We're a Ben Melech, every one of us. We're big and we're part of something very, very big. When Rabbi Buchwald wanted to start a minyan, said, for Jews without backgrounds. He asked the Lubavitcher Rebbe, I want to start a beginner's minion. And he asked the Rebbe, can I start a minion for Jews without background? He'd think that's something the Rebbe would be into. And the Rebbe said, no. No, you can't. He said, why, Rebbe? That's what you want. No, to reach out and to give over to Klal Yisrael, to teach Jews how to daven. The Rebbe said, no. There's no such thing as a Jew who doesn't have background. Elokeinu, Elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. To know, me'ayin anachnu lekuchim. To know from where we come from. And as Rav Kook said, if I don't know who I am, then how can I even start the daven? No wonder when people come to daven, they feel schlepped out and broken and miserable and counting how many pages there are left. How are we going to get this over with already? Because they're learning musar and being broken and being told how small we are. And how low we are, to remember all the bad things we did. And there's an eye above. You have to know that Hashem is always watching. Da. Malam alam mincha. We have to know what's above us. An ayin ra'as. There's an ozen shamas. There's a chol ma'asecha v'sefer nechtavim. Everything's written down in a book. Yom Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaZikaron. Hashem remembers everything. Hashem sees everything. All those, the internet browser history, the Bona Shalom knows the whole thing. And every bad thought, and every bad intention, and every dysfunctional moment, and every time we talk back to our parents, and every time we insult, and read that, we just go to the footnotes in the back of the article. I mean, it's totally. I mean, if you're a person who really, you know, if you're into self-flagellation, you really want to be beaten up, you really want to roll in the mud. I mean, if you think you could read one of the Al-Khaits and think that, you know, that, oh, that doesn't, I'm not that bad. But then you look at the footnotes and then they tighten it up a way to find out to make sure you really are that screwed up. Know what's above us. Hashem sees everything. Hashem sees me. Hashem knows I have good intentions. Hashem knows I want. Okay, sometimes I'm lazy. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way I intended. But Hashem sees us for who we are. Hashem sees us for who we are. His beloved children. No matter how much ash is around it, there's an ember that's on fire inside. Hashem hears every voice, and that voice inside of us, that conscience that's always pushing us to try more and do a little bit better. Hashem hears that voice inside of us. That's the real me. And all of those efforts and all of those good intentions are written down. Bochein levavos b'yom din. Hashem examines our hearts on the day of judgment. When Hashem looks into our hearts, what does Hashem see? Hashem sees a lev tahor. Because lev tahor b'rali elokim. Hashem knows how He made us. Ruach nachon chadesh b'kirbi. Hashem says, I know the real you. L'gol amukos b'din, to reveal the secrets, the depths on the yom din. We're able to rejoice and celebrate tonight and throughout Rosh Hashanah and all of these days, all these high days, because we know that Hashem remembers the intention and the real me. Hashem has a deeper level of Zikaron. It's not just remembering all the wrongs. Hashem is Pakot Pakadate. Hashem knows that He created us for a purpose. If we're aware of that, friends, there's no stopping us. There's no reason to be down. There's no reason to be broken. There's no reason to be dreading this. The main thing is just to know, like Reb Nachman starts, Torah after Torah, da, know it. Just know. Me'ayin l'kuch, know where we're from. You know what the biggest chait is? The biggest thing is? The biggest thing is we say, al chait shechatanu b'yodim uvelo yodim. We clap for those things that I knew and those things that I didn't know. It's okay, I understand why I have to say I'm sorry for the things that I knew. I knew I was supposed to keep Shabbos. I knew I wasn't supposed to rip that toilet paper or whatever. I knew I wasn't supposed to do this, or I wasn't supposed to say that, or go there, or eat that. Okay. I'm sorry. Hashem says, okay, I forgive you. You're sincere, I forgive you. That's the way it works. An unconditional relationship. When there's a healthy kesher, she says, okay, sorry, okay, I forgive you. Below. But what does it mean, below Yodim? There's a Jew named Rabbi Yehuda Leib Orlian. He was a menahel of the first Beis Yaakov. He was a ger chassid of the Yemer Emes, someone who started Poli Agudat Yisrael. He was a really big door. He was also killed by Kiddush Hashem during the war. I'll just share a teaching his name in front of the Holy Wall. It's a big thing to say in Torah. Beautifully morally, and was speaking to a group of students right before he arrived, and he said, I can understand why we're asking forgiveness for the things that I knew I did wrong. But what am I supposed to do? I haven't yet sat in yeshiva for 100 years. I don't know all halachas of Borer. I don't yet know Yerodeya. I don't yet know all the Nyanam of Erevin, so that I didn't do it all right. Okay? So I'm not there yet, but I'm trying. What does it mean that I have to apologize on the things that I didn't know? Lo Yodim. Said Rabbi Yehuda Leib Orlian, Hashem Kamdomo. That's exactly the thing. It's not just about the information. That's the level of Zocher. There are things I know and there are things I don't know. There are things I did right and there are things I did wrong. And if we think that the Ribbono Shel Olam has nothing better to do than sit there on his Mac or and the books are outdated, now he's got a spreadsheet with an algorithm of all the right things and all the wrong things that are going to figure out where we know you're nice, or we're going to get a gift, or we're going to be able to sit on the Tzaddik's lap in the mall and have a little extra candy cane this Yom Tov or not, then we miss the whole thing of what it is being before Hashem. Hashem's not, okay, yeah, I did or I didn't, and it's true, there are things I did and things I didn't do, and that's part of what we're taking care of during these days. But more than that is the level of pekida. There's a deeper level of memory. That what it means to be in exile means to just not be aware. To just not be conscious, to be going through life, going through the motions. When I do have a sefer in front of me, when I am in yeshiva, when I am putting tefillin, when I am wearing tzitzis, and I am walking around with a little pocket mesilas hasharim, do I remember that Hashem needs me at that moment? Do I remember that there's God at that moment? Do I remember what it means to be redeemed, that Hashem wants me and is waiting for me, that I have a specific personal purpose at that moment? It's not just am I doing it or not doing it, but even when I'm doing it, how am I doing it? Am I doing it with all of me, or am I just in that closet kitchen area? Am I in the kitchenette? Am I locking my own doors of the salon and not letting myself go into the deeper part of myself? Lo yodim, that I just didn't know. I didn't know where I'm taken from. I didn't know how great I can be. So I have to clap al chait before Hashem that I didn't know. That I just didn't know. And it's not just that I didn't know about myself. Because it's not just bin adam la'atzmo, it's also bin adam la'makom, and it's also between me and other people. You know, there's people, you know, in the Machzor it says at the end of davening, at the end of Rosh Hashanah davening at night, it says that, that at this point, what do? We turn to one another and we wish each other a ksivu chesima tova. We're instructed, it has to say it in the Machzor, you know? So Yehuda Leib Worldly said, we have to ask Al Chayt, we have to say Al Chayt, because maybe I didn't know that there was a person next to me who needed something that I could provide for him. I didn't realize that in my building there was someone who needed my help. I didn't realize that one of my roommates is suffering, that he's lonely, and that he's in pain. And that there's a guy in my shir who doesn't understand, that he feels lost, that he's not enjoying being here. Or that he's having a hard time with his parents. Yodim of lo yodim. The yodim I could understand, but the lo yodim, we have to come out of tonight, we have to come out of these Yom Narayim with a commitment to know who we are, to know where we come from, to know that we're part of an amazing story, and to know that we're part of it, we're all in it together, and that we need each other. And that we have to turn to one another and be looking for one another. And it can't be that a person's heartbroken, a person's lonely, and a person is suffering from depression, or a person's suffering from rejection, or a person's feeling down about themselves because the blacksmith is screaming in their face, and you're a shoemaker, and he feels it, and I didn't realize. It's not acceptable to say, I just didn't realize, I didn't know. And that's why every time we say Al-Khayt, we bang on our heart. It's not we're beating ourselves up. If Label Anger says, what am I doing every time I strike my heart? I'm trying to awaken myself. I'm doing CPR. I'm trying to revitalize myself and reconnect myself with myself. I'm touching my heart. I'm trying to search for a deeper me, a more real me. More of myself, to find the godly place inside of me and inside of you and inside of everyone I'm around. So I'm hitting up CPR, I'm trying to resuscitate myself over and over and over again. And when I touch my heart, when I strike my heart and I connect to my deeper self, during these days and every day when I say Slach Lanu, touching my lave, my heart, because I'm reminding myself it's not just enough to know. I also have to feel. It's not just enough to feel. I also have to do. I have to do something. As Gemara says, that whenever we find ourselves in a place of disconnect, it doesn't say we say, but come before me and do. Act with mercy. Act with kindness. Like Rabina began tonight. The way we prepare ourselves for Yom Narayim is trying to come together and commit ourselves to taking care of each other. So we touch our heart and we're hoping that we're touching each other's hearts. Because Lev, the Kamarna says, Lev is made up of two letters, Lamed and Beis. Lamed, Mem, Dalet, Beis, Yud, Tav. If we put those letters together, Lamed, Mem, Dalet, Beis, Yud, Tav, Lev, if I want to know what I'm trying to unearth here, like a soul geologist, if I know what I'm trying to open up, what I'm trying to break through the outside and get to the inside of who I am, Lamed, Mem, Dalet, Beis, Yud, Tav, the gematria of Amech Kulam Tzadikim. I'm trying to awaken the essence of the Nekudas HaTzadik that's inside of me. I'm trying to awaken that. To remind myself that that's the real me. Hakod Pakadati. To remember on Yom HaZikaron who I really am. Hashem should help us that we remember, that we know, that we feel, that we do, that we remember, and that we search it out in ourselves and in others, that we be able to see the good in ourselves and in each other, and we realize that we're part of this incredibly infinite story in this unbelievable narrative that's filled with joy and filled with pain, filled with hurt and filled with joy and with hope, and that there's something behind that wall called the Beis HaMikdash that's waiting for us to just know that it belongs to us, that we deserve it, that we want it, and that's where we should be, and that's where we can be. If we know that that's where we are, then Hashem will help us, that we'll be there, Meretz Hashem.